Well, good morning to everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody back this morning. Glad to know that thankfully I didn't run you away. Thankfully, what we preached to you last night, you believe to be the truth because we believe it to be the truth as it's told to us from the Word of God. You know, we spoke to you last night specifically in relation to the gospel message and the responsibility that the gospel minister, even the pastor, has towards the flock, the Lord's church, and to make sure that the truth is preached.
Amen.
Paul told that to Timothy. You know, a thought occurred to me last night that the Apostle Peter said much the same thing. Mm-hmm. You know, in the second letter he writes to the saints, he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." It's a Saturday morning. It's the fall. It's in the south. There's a lot of things you could be doing.
Right.
But the mere fact that you're here at Union Primitive Baptist Church wanting to hear a message from the Word of God leads me to believe that you are among those that the Apostle Peter's talking about being established in the truth already. And even if you be established in the truth, according to what the Apostle says, it's still the responsibility of the gospel minister to put you in remembrance of those things.
That's right.
So that's what we're going to look to do this morning. Last night, we looked specifically, beginning with the account given to us by the Apostle John, at the early beginning of the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the first conversation that he had in depth that John records for us with anyone was a man by the name of Nicodemus, and he went into the new birth with him. He explained the new birth. He preached to him the new birth. And our point to you, or one of the points that we tried to make to you last night, was don't let anybody tell you that the Lord didn't preach that the eternal salvation of his people was all due to him.
Amen.
Because he did.
That's right.
You see it in all the conversations that he has with those as he's going back and forth between Galilee and Judea. So we ended with that conversation that he had with Nicodemus. We went over the new birth. And Lord willing, let's go back there. And we'll pick it up from when the Lord actually has that conversation. And then he goes back into Judea. And I think at this point, it's probably going to serve our purpose if you let me deviate just for a moment and give you a little bit of information on geography. And I get it. Some people don't care about that. Whenever I do study in the Word of God, it's always helpful for me to know where I'm at and when I'm at. So I like studying geography. I like studying the chronology of things. But it's really going to help us out when we look at the next conversation that our Lord has that we'll see in John chapter 4 if we understand a few things. So the Lord has had his conversation with Nicodemus, and then we're told he goes into the land of Judea for a few more days. And he's preaching in this land, and it resonates with the people. And we're going to see in a few moments where there are many that are baptized and they become disciples of Christ. Mm-hmm. That angers the Pharisees. But the Lord leaves, we're told, you know, he's in Jerusalem, he talks to Nicodemus, then he goes out into Judea. Think about the land of Israel. All right, we read about it all the time in the Old Testament. We read about it in the New Testament, the actual land itself, the promised land that the Lord had given to his people. If you think about it in terms of a map, and you think about that section of land, you've got bodies of water on the west, or a body of water on the west, and you've got bodies of water on the east. That land's not an island, but you've got bodies of water on each side. You've got the Mediterranean Sea on the west. And then if you look to the immediate right, up at the top of where that promised land is, you've got what they call a sea. It's more like a big lake for us, but it's a sea. It's the Sea of Galilee. Mm-hmm. Sea of Galilee flows down into the Jordan River. Jordan River flows and dumps into the Dead Sea. Dead Sea is the Dead Sea because nothing lives there, nor can it live there. The salt content's too high because it only receives. It doesn't give anything else out. So you've got these bodies of water on each side, and the land that's in between those bodies of water makes up the physical boundaries of what used to be the nation of Israel. Now, in the time of our Lord, it's broken up into three different provinces. It's like three counties stacked on top of each other. Galilee's to the north, Samaria's in the middle, Judea is in the south.
Right.
Judea has places like Bethlehem. It has Jerusalem. So even though you're in Jerusalem and if you're in Jerusalem, you're in Judea, but you can be in Judea and not be in Jerusalem, if that makes sense. Galilee to the north, the one at the top's got all these places that we read about during the time of the Lord, because that's where the primary portion of his ministry took place. You got places like Nain, where he resurrected the widow woman's son. You got places like Nazareth. You have places like Capernaum, Bethsaida. You've got all these little towns that you read about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Lord is going back and forth between Galilee and Judea, because there's times where he has to be in Jerusalem. The issue is, the Jewish people that are in Galilee and Judea don't want to go through Samaria, which is in between them.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because they don't like the people there.
Right.
And there's a big reason for that. I guess we got time, let's do it. So the reason they don't like them is because let's take it all the way back to the time of Solomon. Solomon was the last king of a unified Israel. After Solomon, you'll see where the kingdom pretty much breaks apart.
Right.
10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. You got Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, Judah, the 2 tribes to the south. Eventually, Israel, the 10 to the north, get completely taken over by the Assyrians. They cease to be a nation. They are never actually a nation again. These people who were taken into captivity and some of the poorest that are left behind begin to intermingle with a lot of the Gentiles that the Assyrians have placed into that land in order to keep it populated.
Yeah.
In doing so, their brethren to the south, those that were part of Judah, didn't consider them to be part of the Jewish family anymore, didn't consider them to be acceptable as they were. Mm-hmm. A lot of animosity there. When Judah's taken into captivity, they're eventually let go. The Persians let them go back to their land. Their strict instruction was to rebuild the temple. That's the first thing they're supposed to do. And when they get back, all those Jewish people that had intermingled with the Assyrians and the other Gentiles said, you know what? We'll help you do it. And effectively, those among Judah that were sent back said, no. You guys can't be a part of this. You've done something that the Lord specifically told you not to do. You can't be a part of what we're doing. He sent us back to rebuild the temple, so no, we don't want your help. That led to centuries of strife, led to centuries of discontent between those two.
Right.
Basically, those that came back said, fine. You don't want our help? We'll stay here. We'll worship here. We'll build our place of worship, and we'll worship on this mountain.
Yeah, right.
That mountain was in the land of Samaria. It's Mount Gerizim.
That's right.
The Lord, now in his time, has finished his conversation with Nicodemus. He's about ready to go back to Galilee. He's preached in Judea a while. He's headed back. And mostly, whenever the Jewish men from Galilee were headed back to Galilee after being in Jerusalem, they're going around the Jordan River into the land of Gentiles and then back over into Galilee, completely avoiding Samaria because they just don't like them.
Right.
And it's telling, because you need to have that understanding and that background whenever you get to John chapter 4, verse 4.
That's right, man.
Because that is a very important verse in understanding why this whole conversation takes place between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Samaritan woman at the well.
That's right.
And keep in mind, this is a conversation about redemption.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter if the Lord's people feel isolated and alone, not understanding and not liking the condition that they're in, and they're stuck alone by a well in Samaria. It doesn't matter if they're struggling by the tombs and the Gadarenes.
Right.
And it doesn't matter if they feel like they're in the belly of hell itself, like Jonah felt like. when he was in the belly of the beast. Wherever that elect child of God is, no matter what condition that elect child of God finds themselves, the blood of Christ has been shed for them, and they have been redeemed from that condition.
Amen.
This conversation is about redemption. All right. Chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Remember, he's headed back. The disciples that are willing with him fully expect them to go around Samaria. They fully expect to have to cross the Jordan into the land of Gentiles, then back into Galilee. And then the Lord says something that they weren't expecting, or you read something that they weren't expecting. He must needs go through Samaria.
Right.
Why? Because he had an appointment with one of his own.
Amen.
In a land that none other of his own wanted to go to.
Right.
If the eternal salvation of the Lord's people is contingent upon myself, Brother Paul, any gospel minister bringing that gospel message to a person, them hearing it, and then accepting Christ, we got a real big problem, because there's a lot of places on this earth that the gospel minister doesn't want to go.
Amen. That's right.
Because of his own self-preservation and various other reasons. But that's not the case. It doesn't matter if I can't go, if Brother Paul can't go, the Lord can.
Amen.
And if he has one in one of these situations, in one of these places, no matter where it is, he will find them. They are never out of his gaze. Ever. He must needs go through Samaria. So he does. He goes in Samaria. He goes into a city there. And we're told that at this city, Jacob's well was there. Jacob's well is very significant to the people of Israel. They would have known it through their history. It was important to them for a very long period of time. At the time in which this is written that we're reading it, that importance has lost some of its luster. Why? Because it's in Samaria, and none of the Jewish people wanted to go there.
Right.
Not as important to them as they used to be, but
that's right.
Keep this in mind. Where was Rebecca found? By a well.
Yep.
Where was Rachel found? Mm-hmm. By a well.
That's right.
Where was Zipporah, the wife of Moses, found? Mm-hmm. By a well. This woman has gone through a lot of hardships. And if she has ever known love at any point in her life, it's long since been gone at this point. But the one who truly loves her finds her at this well.
Yeah.
Isn't that great? Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus at the well, and it was the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw the water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Boy, that's something you're not expecting to hear. Number one, it's amazing that the woman's going to the well by herself. It's the Samaritan people, by and large, I don't know that they were known for their generosity and their niceness. Now, you may say, what about the Good Samaritan? That's why it resonates so much. It's
right.
Because it wasn't normally the case.
Right.
Samaritans weren't necessarily known for their generosity, known for their niceness. And this woman's by herself. You start to think about these things as a dad and a father when you have daughters. You know? I don't know that you realize the dangers that a woman actually has to face in day-to-day life until you have daughters of your own.
Right.
And then you start thinking about it.
Amen.
It could potentially be a very dangerous situation for this woman. She's by herself. No one else is with her. You'll see later on that she's actually in a relationship with a man, but why is he not there to help her? Why is he not there to protect her? She's by herself. She's going to a very well-known well. And what she meets there is a Jewish man. In her mind, he's not supposed to be there. You know,
right.
Number one, Jewish men don't associate with Samaritans by and large, much less a Samaritan woman. Why are you even in this land? You guys go out of your way to avoid this land, but you're here. You're sitting by this well that I've come to, and now you're speaking to me. There's a whole lot of things in her mind that just don't make sense right there. Give me water to drink. And we're told the disciples weren't with him. It's only Christ. It's Christ and the woman. It's another one-on-one conversation. It's another one-on-one interaction. And the Lord is going to preach a message to her. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That goes right back to what we talked about previously. They just don't like each other. And while we may not like each other because of our fleshly nature, the Lord loves his own.
Amen. That's right.
Regardless of the fact that we do have a human nature that we can't escape in this world, he loves us in spite of that.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The Lord, once again, just as he has done with Nicodemus, is proclaiming spiritual things to someone. And just like Nicodemus, she doesn't understand.
Right.
Now in her case, I get that. I mean, that's completely understandable because she's probably been pushed to the wayside more than not in her life and has never really been truly taught the truth. Nicodemus is a little... Well, that's a different point. Nicodemus probably should have known. This woman doesn't. The Lord's telling her spiritual things. He's telling her that in order for her to be renewed in the Spirit, he's the only one that can do it.
Right.
Because you can dry up spiritually. You can be broken spiritually. You know, we read about the New Testament sacrifices all the way back in the Old Testament. A broken heart. Contrite spirit. Those are the sacrifices of the New Testament. It's not the sacrifices of bulls and goats.
Amen.
It's the internal sacrifice when you know that you are a sinner, you have been convicted of your sins, you know that you need a Savior to save you from that sinful, wretched condition. Those are the New Testament sacrifices.
Yeah.
Right here, the Lord is telling this woman of spiritual things in order for her to be renewed. She's standing by a well and can be physically refreshed from the water in that well, but spiritually, she's been beaten down.
Yeah, right.
And she needs a renewal, and she doesn't even know how.
Yeah, right.
She doesn't even know why she needs it. She doesn't even know that she does need it because it's never been taught to her.
Right.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says this, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The Lord is telling her, I can renew you spiritually day by day.
Right. Yeah.
Because you already stand in need of it. I'm sitting here looking at you. I can see what the effects of this world has done to you. You feel unloved. You feel unworthy. You feel ashamed. You feel like you're stuck in this condition and you're never going to be able to get out. And the truth is, you can't bring yourself out of it.
Right.
But guess what, child of God? I have already brought you out of it.
Yeah. Amen.
Your spirit needs to be renewed with that information because you have been redeemed. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? She doesn't understand it. She's thinking in terms of the physical, just like Nicodemus was, right? Nicodemus kept saying, can. How can I do this? How can I do that? You're telling me this has to be done, but how can I do it? And the Lord's point was, you can't. This woman is only thinking about the physical, and she said, look, you've got, the well's deep. You've got nothing to draw the water with. How are we going to get this living water up that you're talking about? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Now, go back just for a moment. Go back to what we said right at the beginning, right? There's a whole lot of discontent for centuries between the Samaritans and the Jews. Yet this woman still talks of Jacob as her father.
Yeah.
Right? She thinks that there's a family that I'm supposed to be a part of, and I'm not.
Yeah.
Something's happened. I'm not part of that family anymore. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? He drank there, his kids drank there, his cattle drank here. Look, this well is what Jacob gave to us, and it stood the test of time.
Yeah.
All these centuries later, it's still here. There's still water here. And you're telling me you've got water that's better than this?
Oh, yeah.
And the Lord's point is, yes, I do.
Amen.
Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst.
Amen.
But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, she's excited about this now. You mean to tell me that I can have a source of water, this well of water that springs up from within me, that I don't have to worry about coming to this well anymore?
Right.
I don't have to worry about coming and putting myself in physical danger, in jeopardy by myself anymore. I can be safe moving forward. Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw.
Mm-hmm.
I'm tired of having to come here day after day after day and doing this on my own and not getting any relief, only to have to come back the next day because the nourishment and the refreshment that I have only lasts a little while.
Yeah.
I want that water that you're telling me that I don't have to work for. And a water that refreshes me continuously.
Yeah.
Where's that water at? And here the conversation pivots. Lord tells her, go call thy husband and come hither. Go tell your husband to come here. Boy, if she was excited about that living water, that excitement's kind of dissipated a little bit now. Because the Lord has gotten personal with her. Go tell your husband to come here. The Lord could have said a lot of things about her choices in life, her lifestyle. He could have said a lot of things about maybe past mistakes. But he didn't. He simply made a statement to her. And that statement made her reflect on all the mistakes. But the point for the rest of this conversation is glorious.
Yeah.
Because by the end, you're going to see that the Lord doesn't condemn her.
Yeah.
Why? Because he's redeemed her.
Yeah. Amen.
Go call thy husband. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. She didn't lie.
Right.
She did tell the truth. She didn't lie. I have no husband. And the Lord says, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly.
Yeah.
We don't have time this morning, but I think we could probably make a good case biblically that this woman has been mistreated for a large portion of her life. And like we said earlier, if she ever knew what love was at any point in time in her life, that feeling's long since gone.
Mm.
Boy, if we had to go through that, and we had to go through what this woman went through, and no feelings of love, and no feelings of companionship, no feelings of fellowship with anyone else, no feelings of camaraderie with anyone, her brothers and sisters in Christ, if we had to go through life feeling like we were alone, I bet we'd probably feel like her at this well, feeling like there was no hope, no way out of this condition that I'm in. I'm stuck in it. This is just my lot in life. It's going to be like this till the end.
Mm.
And that's a miserable place to be.
All right.
And then the woman recognizes, you know what? This man is not just any man. He's telling me things that he shouldn't know.
Yeah.
not like he's going to go around and ask my neighbors. He's not going to ask people within the community, people within Samaria. Look, Jewish men don't come into Samaria at all.
Right.
So whatever information that he has about me had to come from God himself.
Mm-hmm.
That's why she said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet."
Mm-hmm.
Nobody can know what you know except
right.
he be from the Lord. Isn't that what Nicodemus told the Lord?
Yeah.
Nobody can do the things that you do. Nobody can know the things that you know except he be from the Lord.
Yeah. Right.
This woman is making the same declaration here. You are a prophet. You are coming from God. There's no way that you know what you know unless you are a man of God, unless God has given you that knowledge.
Right.
So she's got some knowledge of who he is. She doesn't have complete knowledge.
Yeah, right.
But she does have some knowledge.
That's right.
And that happens. I mean, that happened with Nicodemus. That happened with Cornelius. When you go to where we started from in 2 Peter and you read those seven righteous feelings that Peter talks about in chapter 1. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, you know, knowledge temperance, temperance, patience. There's a reason for the order in which those seven things are listed.
Yeah.
They're actually building blocks of discipleship, by the way.
Amen.
The reason they're in that order is because you can't have the ending result, which is charity, without having all six in front of it.
Right.
You can have, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is a moral goodness, right? It's a moral goodness that someone actually has that's within them. The only reason you're going to have virtue is if you've been born again in the Spirit of God and you've been given a measure of faith.
Amen.
That's why Peter says add to your faith. He doesn't say add faith. He says add to it. Add to your faith virtue. That's the first thing you're going to add to your faith. Why? Because when you're born again in the Spirit of God, you begin to feel different.
Right.
Can't explain it, but you do. This woman's got a virtue about her. Even though she's been through some hard times, even though she's probably living in a lifestyle that we would not consider virtuous, well, why does she have some virtue about her? She recognizes that this man in front of her is from God.
Mm-hmm.
She's got a bit of a virtue without knowledge.
Right.
Our fathers, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That's Mount Gerizim. You go back to the Old Testament, you'll read where when Moses died, the Lord passes the mantle, so to speak, to Joshua. Once they enter into the land of Canaan, once they enter into the land of promise, after Joshua dies, you're not going to necessarily have another leader like that. He'll raise the judges up here and there amongst the tribes. And Joshua, he wasn't the leader that Moses was. But the Lord still utilized him. And when they came into the land of promise, Joshua led them in there. And one of the first things that they were supposed to do is they were to separate by tribes. Six tribes on one mountain, six tribes on another mountain.
Mm-hmm.
There was a valley in between them.
Mm-hmm.
The six tribes on one of the mountains were to recite the blessings that would occur
right.
to Israel if they followed the Lord. And the six tribes on the other mountain were to recite the curses that would happen to them if they failed to follow the Lord.
Right.
The ones that got to recite the blessings were on Mount Gerizim.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that were reciting the curses were on Mount Ebal.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the most wonderful sermons I've ever heard in my life came from a elder that I love dearly, Elder Sammy Odom, and he preached it around my ordination time. He brought that illustration to light, and Brother Sammy's point was, look, the Lord's children that were over there on Mount Ebal that had to recite the curses had to stand there and look at those that were reciting the blessings. They got to talk about the blessings. They got to say what they are. Yet those six tribes were over here were stuck with the curses. They had to say them. They had to recite what those curses were. His point is, those that were reciting the curses that were stuck on Mount Ebal were still the children of God.
Right.
Even if they didn't get to partake in those blessings that were talked about on Mount Gerizim. This woman's ancestors had made their worship take place in Mount Gerizim. That poor woman's been stuck on Mount Ebal her whole life.
Right.
Even though she's been looking towards Mount Gerizim for something good and something pure and something good in her life, she didn't get to experience it. Let that be a lesson to us, children of God. If we're not resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ, we're doing no better than looking towards Mount Gerizim for our deliverance, and it's never going to come.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
In Deuteronomy chapter 2, you're going to see where during the Exodus, because of various disobedience within the people, they were required. Moses had them compass the mountain round and around and around until finally the Lord told Moses to tell the people, "You have compassed the mountain long enough." This conversation that takes place, this preaching grace that takes place here from the Lord Jesus Christ and this message of redemption, he is effectively telling this woman, "You have compassed that mountain long enough. It's time to rest in what I have done for you."
Amen.
Your lot in life may not get better, but you're going to be able to look towards the end, because whatever hardships you go through in this life, for every elect child of God, this life is the worst it's ever going to be for you.
Amen. That's right.
When you are with him in glory, there's nothing bad.
Amen.
It's only the glory of the Lord. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. It's where men ought to worship. The Lord says this, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father."
Yeah. Right.
You Samaritans want to worship here. The Jewish people want to worship here. Set yourself apart, but let it be known that God has a people among all people.
Yeah, that's right.
And the Lord's people are not required to worship at Jerusalem any more so than they are required to worship in Jerusalem, even more so than they are required to worship at any other place on this earth. Now, don't get me wrong. I want you to come through these doors here at Union Primitive Baptist Church every time the doors open.
Amen.
Just like I want all of our folks to be at Wilson Creek Primitive Baptist Church every time those doors open. But the fact that we're here today doesn't mean that this is the only place that we can worship the Lord.
Right. Amen.
When you think about great stories of redemption in the Word of God, what's the first illustration that comes to your mind? It's usually Boaz and Ruth, right? Go back and read the book of Ruth.
Yeah.
And go back and see how many times that Ruth is called the Moabitess. Why? Well, obviously she was from the land of Moab.
Right.
But she was in a place that didn't want her there. She was a foreigner to the people of Israel. They didn't like her. They didn't want her. Yet Boaz did. And regardless of where she came from, and regardless of what she went through and the condition that she found her in, Boaz still redeemed her, and Boaz brought her into his family. With every elect child of God, we have been brought into the family of God by the Spirit of adoption. We have been grafted into his family. See, this poor woman was looking towards Mount Gerizim. She even referred to as Jacob as her father. She was looking for that family that she wanted to be a part of. But she was part of a better family.
Amen.
She just didn't know it, because she had been beaten down by life, and it had sucked the joy out of her life. You worship, you know not what. Lord says, the time's coming when you're not going to worship on the mountain, nor you're going to worship at Jerusalem. You're not going to have to be at either place to actually worship the Father. Ye Samaritan woman by the well, ye Samaritan people, ye people at large.
Yeah.
Ye worship, ye know not what. And my purpose is not to offend anyone here this morning, but if someone is preaching to me a message which requires me to do something to help the Almighty, all-powerful God to save me eternally and wash my sins clean, if he's preaching a message to me that in some way insinuates that I have a part to play, brethren, I don't know how to say it other than that person worships he knows not what.
Yeah.
He's proclaiming a God to me that needs my help to save me. And that's not right.
That's right.
That's not according to what Christ himself preached. When this woman is pointing back to Jerusalem, when she's pointing back to all these things, all those vain traditions of her fathers. You read that verse, right? According to the vain tradition of your fathers. I was at a meeting one time, and I'd stayed over with a wonderful family, and got up the next morning. There were several of us staying there, and a few preachers that were there, and they were all up, and the preachers were drinking their coffee, and I'm not a big coffee guy. You know, y'all made some coffee for me this morning. I felt bad not drinking it, but I'm not a big coffee guy. And you know, they were all sitting around drinking some coffee, and yeah, they were talking about that, and they asked me if I wanted a cup, and I said, no, I don't believe so. I appreciate it. And they said, what? I said, no, I'm good. I don't need it. They said, well, this is unheard of. We don't know any primitive Baptist preacher that won't drink coffee. I said, I don't want to hear about that vain tradition from your fathers. That vain tradition of her fathers in the land of Samaria had taught her that salvation is only going to come if you look towards that mountain. Brethren, your salvation comes from above.
Amen. That is right.
It doesn't come from anything on this earth.
Amen.
You worship, you know not what. We know now what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. You have come into Union Primitive Baptist Church this morning to do what we trust and we hope is worship the Lord in truth and in spirit.
That's right.
I can tell you the truth all day long from the Word of God, but if the Spirit of God is not with you and has not worked on you, it's going to be irrelevant to you. You're going to think of it as foolishness.
Yeah.
But for those born again of the Spirit of God, that hear the truth, and the Lord opens the eyes of faith and opens the ears of faith, and they hear that truth, oh, it's a sweet sound.
Amen.
It's a sweet sound to know that I don't have to look at what I need to do over and over again in order for myself to feel better and myself to be saved. It's a sweet sound to know that the Lord is taking care of all of it. It's a sweet understanding to know that I can be renewed, my spirit can be renewed day by day because of what he's done for me. In my worst day, here on this earth, and many of you have gone through way worse days than I have and maybe ever will, but on your worst day on this earth, you still have good news.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. You still have the best news that you will ever have on this earth, that
Amen.
Jesus Christ has paid it all.
Amen.
And that his blood is sufficient to redeem not only you, but everyone that the Father gave him before the foundation
Amen.
Of the earth.
That is right.
And if that doesn't renew you, nothing will.
Amen.
Right.
God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in truth and in spirit. Then the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is cometh. That means Messiah. which is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Mm-hmm. Christ's response is, I that speak unto thee am he. Mm-hmm. Boy, there's no one else in the world that would have cared about a 5-time married Samaria woman walking by herself toward a well, stuck in a condition that she felt like she was never going to be able to get out of, and that her lot in life was just to be miserable. No one else but Jesus.
Amen.
Why? Because he knew where she was the entire time.
Amen.
And he was not willing to let her go through life feeling alone and abandoned and stuck and miserable and unlovable.
Right.
When his blood had covered her, she needed to understand, she needed to be reminded that she was valuable.
Yes. Amen.
She needed to understand that she had been redeemed.
Amen.
From the condition that she was in. And what do you find this woman doing? When the Lord tells her that I am he, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, what do you find her doing? She left her water pot, went on her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? When you understand that you have been redeemed by him, don't you want to tell everybody?
Yeah.
Isn't that a good news and a good message that you want to let everyone know? Come see this man that has redeemed me from this wretched condition. Come see
right.
this man who has forgiven me from all my sins. Come see this man who told me all things I ever did, even though they're horrible and even though they're deplorable and despicable and I'm a vile sinner. He didn't condemn me for them.
Yeah, right.
He redeemed me out of that condition. The Lord preached to this woman a message of redemption. You know, it makes me think of when she tells these people in Samaria, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. You know, those all things in Romans chapter 8 worked together for her good, and they overcame those all things here that she had done.
Right. Amen.
In John chapter 4.
Yeah, right.
The Lord knoweth them that are his. He has saved them. He has redeemed them. His blood is sufficient for them and for us to be renewed day after day. We can keep coming to this well that we have within the Word of God to know that Jesus paid it all and we will be with him in glory no matter what we go through in this life. It will not prohibit us from being with him because he's taking care of everything that needed to be done for us to be with him, including the redemption from that sinful condition that we're in. May God bless you.
Right.